Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today.
I want to jump right into the Word of God today. Will you turn with me to the book of Psalms? We're going to go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We've been in a series within a series looking at Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We believe that peace is a person. And peace is received when you're in the presence of that person. And the person is Jesus Christ. And I believe that God will give you peace, but you must maintain it. You must maintain it. And I believe, you know, the more you can keep your peace, the more you can hold your peace, the more you can keep your peace. The more you, because our peace is connected to our words, the more you can hold your peace, the more you can keep your peace. So peace is a person, it's connected to your words. And today I want to talk to you about your peace of mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need this one. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you need this one. I'm looking at you. I think so many of us struggle in our minds. You know, so much so that you can be successful in every other area of your life. But if you are not successful in your mind, then it's for nothing. You could be healthy in every other area of your life, but if you're not healthy in your mind, then what does it matter? And I know many of us struggle in our mind, but I'm here today to tell you, you can conquer piece by piece, area by area. And I believe more than mental health, God can give you mental wholeness. A whole mind, a whole heart. Peaceful mind, a peaceful heart. And I believe God provides the path for this. Will you read with me in Psalm chapter 1? We're going to read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates, say meditates, day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. How many people today want to receive that promise over them? In all that you do, you might prosper. Today, I want to speak to you about how meditation on the Word of God brings peace to your mind. I'm going to say it again. Meditation on the Word of God brings peace to your mind. More than hearing, meditating sets your mind on the Word and brings peace opens the door to peace into your mind. Because, you know, you can't think your way into peace. You ever tried to stop thinking about something? Just move on. Just stop. Just don't. Stop thinking about someone. Stop thinking about a hurt. Stop thinking about a problem, an issue. You can't think your way into peace. But how many know you can receive peace? You can experience peace. And I'm here to give you the path for it. I believe it comes from the Prince of Peace. That it is one of the purposes of Jesus coming to planet Earth is to give peace to his people. That's you. Amen? Come on, say, I want it, I receive it. That's me. Spurgeon says, what is God's peace? The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. The eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. May you and I have an eternal, internal composure from an absolutely well-contented God. Lord, I pray right now as I speak, may your words intercede, supersede. I pray, Lord Jesus, that peace gets released and revealed to our mind, that it is our portion, that it is our promise. Today, God, we want to receive it, and we want to maintain it. I pray, Lord God, that We become children of peace, known by our peace, that there is stability and there is strength on the inside, in our soul, and on our mind. We know, God, that it cannot come from any external thing. It can only come from you, Lord. So right now, we open our mind to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the path to peace. Because there is a way, there is a path, there is a walk, there is a route to peace. It's not just a miraculous thing. It's not just a surprise thing. It's not just a feeling thing, an emotion thing. I believe there really is a way. There is a path that God gives us through his word that if you follow the signage, if you can read the map, it will lead you to peace. We recently were on vacation and we brought our kids to Universal Studios and they had the old school maps there. Do you remember those old school fold-out maps? And my kids were obsessed with them. You could turn me down just a tiny bit. They pulled out those maps and they were trying to figure out where we are, where we're going, what all the rides are. And they were so obsessed, they grabbed every color of the map. They were grabbing, it's like, that's Universal, that's in LA, that's not here. They were grabbing maps in different language. That's Dutch. You can't read that map. They didn't care. And they guarded their maps. When one of my kids' maps got wet and got, and he began to weep. And it's like, there are thousands of these. They're reading the map and they're trying to find the way to the rides that they want to experience. I want you to know there is a map that God gives us. There is a route. There is a signage. There is a way to there is a route to a place of peace. And the word of God reveals it. I believe it reveals it from Genesis to Revelation. It reveals it through characters, through scriptures, through principles, through Proverbs. I believe it reveals it in so many different aspects through the character of Jesus. But today, I want to look at the guideposts that are found in the book of Psalms. The Bible says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who? There's some things you got to do. How many people want to be blessed? But there's some qualifications. There's some qualifiers. So I think sometimes we feel like, God, I'm here, bless me. You're God, I'm child, bless me. But God says, no, there are some things you're going to have to do. There are some steps you're going to have to take. There's a route. There's a way. You will be blessed, but here's what you got to do. And many of us, I believe, are at crossroads in our blessings. We're not just going to receive them because we want them, but we got to walk the route that God has laid out for us. And here's the way, God says, blessed is the man. And he gives three things that we actually shouldn't do. It goes into the negative. Blessed is the man who does not. Who does not walk, the Bible says, walk, stand, or sit. Look at the progression of this thing. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Look at this. Peace starts with the words that you listen to. It's how powerful your, not just your words are, but the words around you. Surrounding you. And even more than that, the words that you receive. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked. So what do you have to do then? You and I, we've got to practice discernment into what we're receiving. Discernment is the ability to know right from wrong, moral from immoral, wise from foolish. And the Holy Spirit will give you discernment in your heart and mind for the things that you're hearing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, in the advice, in the opinion. You know, everyone wants to give you advice. Everyone wants to give you an opinion. There's so many life hacks, so many pro tips, so many hidden messages. There's so many things that you need to know. But you've got to understand that not all advice is good advice. Not all counsel is wise counsel. Not all opinions are godly opinions. That there are some things that you need to make sure you don't receive, that you don't walk out, even if it comes from a good person. But is it a godly opinion? And I'll go one step further. Is it God's counsel for you? Because what worked for them might not work for you. but certainly in the world right now that wants to shout its opinions of what's right and what's wrong and which direction we should all be going and what our final destination should be, you've got to make sure that the counsel you're receiving is not from the wicked. You've got to make sure it's from a godly source, a godly person, the place of wisdom, because your direction starts with words. It starts with advice. And if you're not careful and you end up listening to the wrong advice, the Bible says that you end up standing in the way of sinners. First they're walking, and now they're standing. What happened? Now you're slowing down. Now you stopped. Have you ever been walking in a large group? Let's say you're at Universal, and someone stops right in front of you? No? This is like number one pet peeve in my whole life. If I'm at the mall or if I'm on a sidewalk and people stop, I need repentance, forgiveness, deliverance. The rage. And there's nothing you can do. Even if you're like, you know, excuse me, you can't say excuse me that aggressively. I've brought to its upper limits, you know, it's still too kind of kind, you know. And then you got to get around them. And you ever notice, just confessing here today. You stop. It's interesting. If you listen to the wrong counsel, it slows you and it stops you. You ever notice when people do stop, when they're walking in a way, when they do stop, it's many times because they're confused. They don't know where to go. There's an obstacle. They're unsure. Not sure how to get to the destination. Not sure of the direction. What do? They stop. They start asking other people, are we headed in the right direction? If you do not have wisdom operating in your mind, eventually you will move from movement to stopping, from motion to slowing. And this is what sin wants to do. It wants to degenerate your mind. It wants to cloud your mind, stop your movement, stop your momentum, slow you down, get you with the wrong crowd. It wants you confused. It wants to choose your direction. It wants you slowing down in life, slowing down in faith, slowing down in risk, slowing down in choices. The Bible even talks about, Jesus even says, you got to be careful because wide, wide, wide is the way that leads to destruction. So many people are walking in that direction. You got to be careful who you listen to, because if you listen to the wrong person, you end up going in the wrong direction, and eventually you'll end up in the wrong destination, stopped in the path, standing still, no more movement, until eventually you accept it. First you're walking, now you're standing, and eventually you're sitting. Sitting in the seat of scoffers. What's this? This is accepting that environment. This is actually agreement with those initial wicked people with wicked counsel. Now you're in agreement with them. First you listened to them, then you walked with them, and now you agree with them. Now you are on this side being cynical, being dismissive, mocking. Here's something you need to know about the enemy. The enemy always mocks wisdom, godliness, values. It always mocks what's right. And the enemy wants you, it's not good enough for him just to mock, he wants you to agree. He wants your attitude to be cynical. You gotta watch. If your attitude is starting to turn cynical, you are starting to ally with the devil. I don't want to be cynical about God. I don't want to be cynical about church. I don't want to be cynical about people. Jesus isn't cynical about people. He forgives, he loves, he believes the best. That's who Jesus is, and he knows the worst. You got to be careful that you got to be careful to not listen to the wrong words, walk in the wrong way, and end up seated, stopped in the seat of mockers. What is this? What is this showing? This is showing what happens when you walk in the way of sin. It spirals. It gets progressively worse. And you end up slowing the momentum of your life and faith. And I wonder today, maybe if you're here and you feel like I'm losing momentum in my life, or I'm losing momentum in my faith, or I am growing cynical, or I am growing hard-hearted. Today, I want you to know that though sin stops progress, Jesus comes to lift you up out of that place. This is the good news that Jesus arrives. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says this: Jesus arrives to give light to those who sit in darkness. So if you found yourself stuck in the wrong place with the wrong people, thank God Jesus arrives to give light to your mind, light to your soul, to pick you up out of that broken place, to bring you out of that place of agreement with the enemy, to shift your environment. And maybe you say, well, I got myself here. I made the wrong choices. I listened to the wrong voices. I allowed things. I agreed with things. That may be true. But hear me, your agreement is not greater than God's deliverance. God can change you. He can lift you up. He can lift you up. And he can lift you out of that broken place to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. But more than that, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God can get you back on track. God can set you back on the right path. Come on, God can get you around the right people, bring you to the right church, get you in the right crew. Come on, how did you get here? Some random person texted you, some odd circumstance. You met someone 10 years ago. God brought these people into your life. Someone was praying. Someone was speaking. You turned on Facebook. You watched TV 15 years ago. You saw Pastor Steve. You came here and you say, that seems like a young Pastor Steve. It says New Life on the building, Awakening on the graphics. Where am I? I'm telling you, Jesus has been coming after you for a long time. And he finds you in that seat stuck and he pulls you up, brings you back to where you started and says, now here's the path of peace. Peace for your mind, peace for your heart, peace for your direction. But I believe this path, in order to walk this path of peace, you need to take a couple steps. To find your way back to peace, there's some things that you need to integrate into your life. The path of peace, number one, requires a meditative mind. A meditative mind. The Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk or stand or sit with scoffers, but instead on his law. And that's the Old Testament way of saying on his word, he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. Turn to your neighbor and say, meditates. Tuesday night we had remnant night. We brought the men of the church together. Hundreds of men came out, worshiped, prayed together, got in tribes. And we talked about spiritual disciplines. And I asked them to tell me some of the spiritual disciplines that helped in their life. Some habits that they've set up that have brought them closer to God. It's really an awesome thing to hear from all different men, different ages, walks of life, to hear some principles, some steps that brought them closer to God. But one stuck out to me, and that's the spiritual principle of meditation, the spiritual practice of meditation. Meditation is resting your thoughts on a specific area or idea. In Eastern ideology, meditation means to empty yourself, to empty your mind. But you know that an idle mind and an empty mind is a devil's workshop. In Eastern meditation, it's to become numb, to have nothing going on. But we know that where there's emptiness, the wrong spirit can come and fill. Christian meditation is not like that. Christian meditation is to fill your mind, to fill your heart, to fill it with the word, to fill it with his spirit, to fill it with his presence. Meditation on the word is resting your mind on an eternal word that can hold the weight of your world. You know, for many of us, our thoughts are like a helicopter caught in a storm. And we're trying to figure out, where do we land? What place is safe for us to land? For some of us, we have the winds of life whipping and the rain of opposition. And sometimes we can't figure out the direction. There's clouds. And we're trying to figure out, where do I land my thoughts on this subject? Where do I land my mind on this area? How do I bring my mind closer to a place of stability? And I'm here to tell you today, the truest, safest, wisest place to land your thoughts is on the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal, it is unchanging, it is unshakable. And if you want stability in your life, you've got to rest it on the Word of the Lord. You know, I think it's so funny to see people these days disavowing things that they had to, that they wrote like 4 years ago. You know, they're coming out and saying, like, I used to believe that. It was like one election cycle ago, and now you don't agree with that anymore. You agreed with that for 85 years. Now you don't agree with that. You know, people coming on Twitter, putting stuff out, then apologizing on Twitter, like, right away. It's interesting to me to see people's words being so unstable. They disavow their own words like this. I'm grateful that for 4,000 years, this word has not changed. It has not been altered. It has not shifted. It is stable. It is pillars that go to the foundation of the world. And I'm here to tell you, if you rest your life on this, there will be nothing that you have to apologize for. Nothing will change 5 years from now. No new invention, no new ideology will cause you to have to go back and repent. No, when you put your life on this, you can stand on it for all of eternity. Heaven and hell will pass away, but the word will remain. This is something stable. It is something holy. It is something you can rest your mind upon. You can rest your life upon, your convictions, your values upon the word of God. Stability comes from having a firm foundation. There is no more firm foundation than the word of God. Isaiah tells us this. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Come on, how good is that? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? How? Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. You can trust the word of the Lord. You can trust in its all of its facets. You can trust, but you've got to stay your mind on the word. That's not the easiest thing to do amidst the noise of the world. You know, your phone has, if you have an iPhone, if you don't have an iPhone, the altar will be open right after service. You can come down. But you know, your phone has on it the focus mode, have you seen that? When you click focus, it says do not disturb. And when you put your phone on do not disturb, what it does is it cuts off access to you, cuts off communication. Not everybody can just call. Not every notification can come through. Not every text can come through. When you put your phone on do not disturb, it kind of puts up some barriers of communication. You ever text someone and then it tells you they are on do not disturb? And then it says notify anyway. I'm always tempted. You know, it's not an emergency, but I have the button and I've got the power. You know, I would propose that we have got to put some areas of our life on focus mode. Or might I say it this way? We've got to put some areas of our life on do not disturb. There should be some people in your life. You love them, but you leave them on do not disturb. So I think sometimes we make the mistake of allowing everyone and everything to have access to our mind at any time. We wake up and we take in the news of the whole world, the world's news. 100 years ago, it would take like 3 months for you to figure out the world's news. Like, you can handle your community news, but the world, but now you're wide open. Every problem, every war, every conflict, every tragedy is right in your eyes the moment you wake up. Anyone that wants to text you and ask anything, any demand, you're wide open. On social media, anyone can direct message you, anyone can comment, anyone can like, anyone can dislike, anyone can control your emotions at any time. I think we might be giving too much access to people that are not invested into our lives. I think we might have to come to the word of the Lord and say, this needs to be preeminent in everything. Everything else, do not disturb. I'm focused. Do not disturb. And I think that if we are able to take this approach, some healthy, godly boundaries in our life, we might hear God. You know, Jesus had to put people on do not disturb. He preached to the masses, the crowds, parables, healings. But then when all that was done, the Bible says he would go off alone. He would go up on a mountain or he'd get up early in the morning. He put his own disciples on do not disturb. They didn't know where he was half the time. Why? Because Jesus is saying, I need time to hear from God in order to live out my purpose on earth. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? Solitude, silence, sets us up to hear the still small voice of the Lord. Why did Jesus have to get away? Because God whispers. He whispers. He won't shout. He won't interrupt. He won't invade. He'll wait for you to come to him. And when you begin to focus your mind on the word of the Lord, you'll see that God will begin to whisper into your life. James says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think a lot of times we think, draw near to me, God, and then I'll respond to you. But James says, no, you draw near to God. And I want to encourage you, that's what you're doing here on Sunday morning. You're drawing near to God. And I think sometimes we feel like, oh, I feel presence at church. I got to go to church because I feel the presence. And I think that is powerful. I think that's true. But can I tell you, I think the real principle, even deeper than that, is really that you're just giving a place and a time. You know? So like the same presence you feel at the church, you can feel anywhere if you choose to draw near. Draw near to God, the Bible says. And he will draw near to you. I want to give you permission, church, because maybe you need my permission, I don't know. But I want to give you permission to take some digital Sabbaths in your life. Some times where you shut everything off, you turn it, you know, lock it away, smash the phone if you need to, delete some things. I want to give you permission because, you know, I think sometimes we might think, well, what if they need me? What if they need me? Can I just tell you? They don't. Is this freeing? They don't. You know, what if there's an emergency? In 5 years, there hasn't been. There hasn't been. You'll be okay. You could take 2 hours away from your phone, your computer. You could take a Saturday away. It's called the Sabbath, Sabbath rest. If God needed a Sabbath, or at least if God modeled a Sabbath, we should take this thing seriously. Remember one time I was in Israel. It was on my first time I was ever there. I was on a tour, and I had never seen the country, the culture, and they told me that tomorrow was a Shabbat, when the whole country, they said, doesn't work, doesn't do anything. They spend time with family, and they go to temple, and so they're saying, so just get ready, get the food you want now, get everything you need, because nothing will be open the next day. And I remember thinking, like, all right, look, I know what a Saturday is, okay? You know, like, I know that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. I know how this works, but, you know, there's going to be stuff to do. And so I saw some people on the Sea of Galilee on jet skis, you know, like the disciples originally were on jet skis. And I thought, I want to go on a jet ski, like it's 1988 on the Sea of Galilee. And so I started calling the jet ski places and asking, like, hey, can I rent a jet ski for tomorrow? I don't know why I did this. I don't know what got in my head. I've never jet skied, ever, in my whole life. But I decided the Sea of Galilee is where I need to start. I'm calling these places, and the front desk is literally there saying, like, sir. They were, like, pleading with me, like, sir, it's Shabbat tomorrow. No one will rent you a jet ski. And I'm like, you don't know favor, okay? The hand of the Lord is upon me. No one would rent me a jet ski. Everything was closed. The next morning I woke up, and it was culture shock to see a city shut down. No one outside, nothing open, nothing, 100% shut down. And you and I might think, well, if I stop for a day, I'll fall behind. But actually, when you begin to focus, when you give a moment to God and your family, it's amazing how much powerful your life is in the next 6 days, the direction you get, the rest that you get. I'm not gonna talk about Sabbath more than this right now, but I'm gonna do a sermon on Sabbath in the coming year, because I want you to know, it does not take away from you, it adds to you. When you focus your mind and you put down all the other distractions away, it doesn't take away, it adds to you. And it allows God to work on you. I think sometimes we like the constant noise. We're okay with being captured by the instability of the world so that we don't have to deal with our internal distress. Perpetual distractions allow us to never address the underlying distress, the things that are peace stealers in our life. Instead, we can just keep moving. because there's always going to be a new post. There's always going to be a new podcast. There's always going to be a new problem. There's always going to be another issue. If you're waiting for the issues in your life to quiet down, for there to be tranquility in your life, you'll be waiting until you're 6 feet under. Then you'll be down there. You'll be like, it's quiet down here. If you're waiting for calm to come so that you can have peace on the inside, it will never happen. It will never happen. The truth is we need to carve out in our soul and in our minds moment for God to bring the peace despite the noise. And I think sometimes we don't do it, truly, I think sometimes we don't do it because we would rather, through avoidance, cope with our issues, through scrolling, through constant distractions and television shows, and honestly, how much easier is it to solve everyone else's problems than to solve our problems? To address everyone else's issues than confront our own issues? Meanwhile, these things underneath are stealing our peace. Inadequacy, guilt and shame, regrets. And God's saying, hey, if you would get quiet, I'd give you the key to some of these things. If you'd get quiet, I'd pull these things from your life. If you'd get quiet, I'd deliver you from some of these things. And so we have a choice in this noisy world to get quiet before the word of the Lord and let it deepen us, let it heal us, help us conquer, or we have the choice to stay in a place of avoidance. But our life never deepens if our mind remains shallow. I'm here to tell you, allow God to bring you into the deep waters. Dig deep, because God will uncover the root, the source of some of these things, but he'll heal it at the source. What does it require? A meditative mind. The next step on this path is a formed mind. Do you know that your mind, it will be formed? The question is, what will it be formed by? Will it be formed by your own will, your own emotions, the world, the way of the world? Or the Lord. You gotta understand your mind is a lot like a stomach. It digests whatever you ingest. Whatever you feed your mind, it will begin to form to what you feed it. And just like if you feed your body healthy things, so your body begins to become healthy, so if you feed your mind healthy things, your mind will be healthy. But if you feed it unhealthy things, your mind will become unhealthy. What am I saying? I'm saying you have a hand in the process of what forms your mind. And your mind ends up forming your life. I think sometimes we are unguarded with the data that we allow into our minds. You know? Like if you feed your mind horror movies, don't be shocked when you struggle with fear. If you feed your mind news constantly, don't be shocked if you struggle with anxiety. If you feed your mind gossip, don't be shocked if you struggle with distrust. Why? Because whatever you ingest, you will digest. Whatever you feed your mind, you will end up forming your mind. Romans 12:2, the famous verse says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you might know God's will, his perfect will. If you feed your mind God's word, please hear me, you'll end up knowing God's will, God's direction. You'll have a fixed motivation. You'll get around wise people, but you've got to know God's word in order to know God's will. So many of us are confused when really the answer is it's right in front of us, but it's going to require a little bit of meditation. Feeding on the word of God. You know, there was this old story about Archimedes, the genius philosopher in the city of Syracuse. The king called Archimedes and he showed him this crown that he had a goldsmith made, and he said, I gave the goldsmith a certain amount of gold, but I believe that he's cheated me by introducing other alloys into this crown, but I need for you to weight it and measure it. And no one could figure out how to do this, how to work backwards to figure out the density of gold within this crown. So Archimedes began to ponder. He began to think about it. He began to meditate it, hours and days and weeks, trying to figure out how can he solve this
problem. And one day it said he was going to take a bath and he saw the water displacement from his body mass and he realized that he could measure the density of this crown by its displacement of water. And he, if you know the famous story, he shouted, "Eureka," which is, "I've got it," and ran down the street naked. He was so pumped that he got a revelation, he got a solution. But the truth is, many of us are waiting for miracles when meditation will do. Many of us are waiting for God to just unveil things, when if you meditated on the word, you would receive revelation. But you gotta think deeply. It might take hours, it may take days, it might take weeks, but if you wait upon the Lord, you'll not just renew your strength, you'll renew your mind as well. He will give you solutions to problems. He'll bring you into his will. He will bring you before kings, but you've got to meditate. And it unveils God's mind on certain matters. Ask questions to God. God, what does this mean? What does this word mean? What does this phrase, what does this proverb mean? God, why am I feeling this way? God, why did they say that? God, why did I say that? And as you meditate, you make room for the word to come into your world. There's a great controversy about a second Mona Lisa that has been found in the last 100 years, and it's called the Isleworth Mona Lisa. Of course, you know the famous Mona Lisa painted by Da Vinci is in the Louvre in Paris, but there was a second Mona Lisa that seemed almost exact, except it's painted of this woman at a much younger age. And yet it looks so similar, it's striking. And so what the experts did is they began to test this thing to figure out if it was actually painted by Da Vinci. They looked at the lighting, they looked at the contours, they took the pigment of the paints, and they tested them to see if this canvas was touched by the hand of the master. But do you know, one of the things that shed the most light on this was examining the notebooks of Da Vinci himself, examining the letters of those that had seen the Mona Lisa in his time, and even those that were purported to have commissioned the Mona Lisa. And when they began to examine it, they began to see that there were many differences in the words with the Mona Lisa in the Louvre. Like, for instance, one talks about her eyelashes, and there's not one in the Mona Lisa in the Louvre. One talks about how she's young, and that's not the case with the Mona Lisa in the Louvre. And so there's all of these discrepancies. What's so interesting to me is that in order to discover if the hand of the master touched that painting, they have to examine the words of the master. And I think if you and I were to examine the words of the master, we might recognize the hand of the master in our life and in our world. The more we meditate on the words, the more we discover the man, the God, the Christ. I'm talking about more than reading. I'm talking about listening. I'm talking about focusing your mind not on the filth or the noise of the world, but on the beauty of the word of God. A mind meditating on God's word recognizes his handiwork. I wonder what would happen to our perception of reality if we became more attuned to God's word. I wonder what would happen. I don't know if you've seen the new Apple Vision, the $3,000 ski goggles that you can buy. But if you've seen what they do, they go over your vision and they overlay a digital reality on a physical reality. But you know, when you begin to meditate on the word, that becomes an overlay of your vision. You begin to see a spiritual reality on top of a physical reality. All of a sudden, God reveals things. All of a sudden, you can see, oh, that's not wise. All of a sudden, you can say, oh, that's not the right path. All of a sudden, God attunes you to truth, to people's motives. There's even been times where people have said, I've got a word for you. Let's get Christian. Some people have come to me and said, I've got a word for you. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's not my word. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because I'm not just going to be open to what anyone says. There's other times where people said, I've got a word for you. And the Holy Spirit says, this is from me. Yes, Lord. If you meditate, if you partner with the Holy Spirit, he will overlay your world with the spiritual reality. He'll deepen your walk. He'll deepen your faith. And I'm going to close now, and I'm going over my time as per usual. On a fruitful mind. On the path to peace, you need a meditative mind. You need a formed mind. And lastly, you need a fruitful mind. The Bible says the person that meditates on the word, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. I want you to know today where you're planted matters. Plant your life on the word. Plant your life in the church. I want you to know you don't just attend here. I believe you're planted here. I believe God brought you here. I hope it's no small thing for you to come to church. I hope it's a big deal. I pray that your roots go down deep. I pray that your family roots go down deep. God's planted you here. Can you say amen? I pray your children grow here. You know, I was the youth pastor here for many years, and like so much of my youth ministry, the kids in my youth ministry, they grew up and married the other kids in my youth ministry. I'll tell you, that's an awesome thing, to see the roots begin to mingle together. Friendships formed for many years. You're planted here. Planted in this church. Think about what Jose said during his baptism. He said, I grew up in the faith, but I wasn't planted anywhere. But now, he said, I've found a church. Now he's planted. And he's planted by the water. Come on, you're planted by the Holy Spirit. You're planted by the place of the presence. You're planted in a holy place. I want to go one further. I believe for you and I, we're here. We live in Rhode Island. I hope you're planted in Rhode Island. I'm not saying you have to live here forever, but don't disparage where you're from. It's the soil that the nutrients of your whole life are going to draw from. And I'm not saying I don't understand that our economy isn't the greatest. I know what our prices are. You know, I'm not saying we don't have our issues. I got to use the bridge too, people. We got problems. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to speak good. I'm going to speak good. I'm going to speak good about my church. I'm going to speak good about my state. I'm going to speak good about my nation. I'm not going to disparage my nation. I live here. You say, well, it's not perfect. Yeah, well, what nation has been perfect? What, the Roman Empire? The Mongol hordes? Like, what nation should we look at and say, those guys got it? No. But I will say, God planted in the beginning of this nation godliness. And it has germinated and flowered throughout the ages, and may it continue to do so. More and more. I'm grieved to see the state of our nation. I want to pray for it. I want to love it. I want to believe the best for it. I pray our churches rise up. I pray more and more people of God enter high positions of office and remain godly. I pray that businesses are started and families are grown and schools begin. Why? Because we're planted. And I pray that we add to the soil nutrients. We pull from the Holy Spirit and add to the soil nutrients. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm planted. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm not going anywhere. All right. Amen. Fruitful mind. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water. And look at this. It says it yields fruit in its season. So the meditation is daily, but the fruit is seasonal. It might take some time for your life to bear fruit, but that's okay. You would never go to the gym for 6 hours and then look in the mirror and be like, you understand that there's a process for there to be fruit. You know, and I believe as you meditate on the word, as you're coming to church, as you're in crews, as you're growing in the word, as you're learning to pray, you're going to bear fruit at the right time, in the right season. And I even believe the seasons of creation kind of show us the season of God. Like right now we're entering into spring. Spring is the season where you plant. And there's going to be some seasons where you just have to plant, where you give, where you learn to tithe, where you engage the principles, where you say, I'm going to figure out how to read the word. I'm going to add some habits into my life. And you say, well, do you see any fruit? No, not yet. We're planting right now. There's some times where you got to dig deep and you got to water and you got to just stay faithful to it even though you don't see a harvest. But then there are some seasons like summer where growth is happening and the sun is shining and it's good. And I hope some of you enter into that season where God is just, he's just moving you and you can't believe how much you've grown in the last year and everything that you planted, it's beginning to grow in your life and there's hope expectation of what's to come. And then there's like the season of fall, which is the season of harvest. And that's sometimes where every prayer that you prayed is answered. People are coming to church. Your family's getting saved. God's doing unbelievable things. It's like you've got a spiritual Midas touch. Everything you do, it just flowers and blossoms. And you're like, can I live like this forever? I've got momentum. We love those seasons. But then there's the season of winter where God says, I'm going to put some things to death. I'm going to cut some things out of your life. I'm going to prepare you to plant again. But first, we need to remove some stuff from your life. Hear me, whatever season you're in, you are a part of God's process. Stay planted. Stay in the process. Let your mind become fruitful through the process of the Holy Spirit. James Allen says in his book, As a Man Thinketh, he says a man's mind may be likened to a garden, which may be intelligently cultivated or allowed to run wild. But whether cultivated or neglected, it must and it will bring forth. If no useful seeds are put into it, then an abundance of useless weed seeds will fall therein and will continue to produce after their kind. But I pray that your life is not filled with weeds. I pray it grows strong. I pray it's not like chaff, which is blows in the wind. I pray it's like a tree planted by the river. In the presence, God's house, by the word, with the right people. And as you commit to the process, I pray you allow God to bring the result in his way and his time. When you meditate on the word of God, it will bring peace to your mind, your heart, and your life. And I pray that this promise at the end of the psalm becomes true. In all that he does, in all that you do, you'll prosper. Amen. Come on, do you receive it today? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.